This morning, we're going to jump back into our series on the storyteller as we continue to look at the parables of Jesus found in the book of Matthew. And this morning, we'll be in Matthew chapter 22, verses 1 through 14. So if you want to go ahead and start making your way there, that'd be great. Most of us, I would say, like getting mail, wouldn't you? We usually like getting mail, as long as it's not from the IRS or some other agency writing us and saying, hey, I want your money. We don't mind getting mail. We especially like getting mail that invites us to things. Invitations are fun to get. Maybe it's a birthday party. You ever been invited to a birthday party? You get that invitation in the mail. Maybe it's a first birthday party, a little guy's or a little gal's first birthday. You know what you're going to see. They're going to get all these presents from grandma, grandpa, maybe. They're going to have the cake to play in, all this stuff you get excited about, maybe going to that. Or it could be a niece, it could be a nephew, a friend, you know, whoever it might be. It might be a 90th birthday party, somebody who you've known for years, and you go and you celebrate that milestone birthday with them. This week, my son Ian received an invitation to a birthday party in the mail from his good buddy Gavin Reed. Those two together, I'm glad that Barry and Christy are hosting the party, but it'll be fun, and they'll do okay. But it could maybe be an invitation to a retirement party. You know, I've been to a couple of those and been a part of different people's retirement parties, and that's really cool. Somebody who's worked at a place for such a long time, and now they're celebrating their longevity at that place. Could be a housewarming party. You know, you go and you help a couple get acclimated to their home, and you bring a gift in, and you just encourage them. Maybe you pray over the house, and, you know, and that's a good thing because they're probably in debt up to their eyeballs, so that's the last party they're probably ever going to have. They can't afford another one. Could be a baby shower, wedding shower. Those are special. You know, I mean, just those are just so special. Or a wedding, you know, wedding shower. You know, one of those kind of things. Or it could be the icing on the cake. Maybe you receive an invitation to a wedding itself. Now, in my opinion, receiving an invitation to a wedding is probably one of the greatest honors a person could have. Because two people have said, you know what? We appreciate you so much that we want to invite you to come and be a part of this very special day in which the two of us are going to become one in the eyes of God. And you may get invited to one of those, and that's just awesome. And when you get those wedding invitations, have you ever noticed how fancy those suckers are? I mean, it takes 2 days just to open them. They're layered, you know. You have to just keep opening them, and finally you get to the invitation, and then you have to do this thing called RSVP, you know, you got to RSVP and send it all back so people know whether you're attending or not. And on those invitations, there's so much information, a lot of information, what it's about and all this, but the location that the party's going to be, that's always on there. The date and time so you can save it on your calendar. And a lot of times, invitations even have a dress code. Not all the time, but a lot of times they'll even have a dress code. This is how I received an invitation a couple of weeks ago to a certain event in town. It said, you know, the dress code is business casual. So you'll get that. So you're supposed to, it tells you what you're supposed to wear. You know, showing up to an event, not dressed properly, that's pretty embarrassing. And our text this morning, what we're going to look at is precisely this. It's about an invitation, and it's about accepting or declining that invitation, and it's about what to wear. Let's look at this story from Jesus, this parable that Jesus spoke in Matthew 22, beginning in verse 1. Jesus spoke to them again in parable, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Then he sent more servants and said, 'Hey, tell those who've been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fattened cattle have been butchered and everything's ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they paid no attention and went off. One to his field, another to his business. The rest, you know what they did? They seized his servants. They mistreated them. They killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. Go to the street corners. Go to the back alleys. Go out to the outlying areas.'" That's what he's saying. "And invite to the banquet anyone you can find. So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, both good and bad. We'll talk a little bit about that. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guest, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. "Friend," he asked. Now, that's sarcasm. That's what it is. "How'd you get in here without wedding clothes?" The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, "Tie him up hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen." Jesus is painting a picture of Israel's rejection of God. That's what's going on here. The nation of Israel has rejected God over and over and over and over and over again. Just read the Old Testament. That's what it's about. Constantly rejecting God. Him constantly seeking them. Them constantly rejecting Him. And Jesus saying, hey, here's what it's like. This is what we've been doing. And He warns them of their certain doom, a doom that's coming pretty soon. Many people believe that the doom was accomplished in 70 AD when the walls of Jerusalem were breached by the Roman military force of about 30,000 soldiers. They broke into Jerusalem under the command of Titus. They marched into Jerusalem and they began a systematic slaughter of some 600,000 Jewish people, men, women, children. And the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem, all of this exactly foretold, some believe, as Jesus had prescribed in 40 years earlier. Beyond this, though, there's something else going on in this parable. And we have to pay attention to it. Beyond this, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. And He's talking to the chief priests. Just go back, read the context, know what's going on. But He's talking to the chief priests and the Pharisees. This is His target audience. They are the religious elite. Okay? They think they've got it all together. And He's telling them of His intention to fill the Father's house with people other than them. This would have been a shock to them. In the parable, only the king's friends are invited to the wedding. The blue bloods of society, if you will. But they turn down the invitation. They snub the king. And not only do they snub the king, but eventually they end up killing the king's servants. So don't miss the point. Jesus is talking about God's blue bloods, the chosen people, the Jews who were God's chosen people through the bloodline of Abraham all the way back in the Old Testament. Remember, we spent all that time in Genesis a while back looking at the bloodline, talking about Abraham. That's why this stuff's important. It all connects together. So He's talking to them. And now some of you may not be familiar with this, but Israel had a hard time accepting the messengers of God. Israel didn't like the messengers of God. These are the servants, the king in our story, the prophets. These are the prophets of Israel that the king's talking about. Oftentimes, Israel would end up stoning the prophets of God. They didn't want to hear. And we really shouldn't be surprised by this because hardly any generation wants to hear the truth. Hardly any generation likes the prophets of God because people don't want to hear what's true. They don't want to hear what's right. They don't want to hear what's wrong. And so they ended up stoning these prophets. Just read the Old Testament. Prophets were stoned all the time. They're speaking the truth of God's word. People don't like it. So they stoned them. So the king, what he does is he extends the guest list. And he sends his servants out to find other guests to come to the wedding celebration. He's having a wedding celebration, and he's going to have guests there. It may not be who you think. But he's going to have guests there. And this is when Jesus really starts to get under the religious elite's skin. Have you ever noticed how He does that? He's always trying. He's always just right underneath the Pharisees and chief priest's skin. He's a burr in their saddle. Because He's saying, this is no longer a closed party for just the blue bloods. But this is what's going on. There's an open invitation to all. An open invitation to everyone. Jesus was literally saying that the nation of Israel, God's chosen people, the Pharisees and chief priests, no longer have exclusive rights to the kingdom of God. the sign above the door would no longer read "Members Only." Unfortunately, a lot of churches today, they may not have the sign up, but they still have the same attitude that it's a members only kind of club. Listen, and I mean this. I mean, church membership's important for some things, but church membership means absolutely nothing when it comes to salvation. And we need to know that. Some people bank their salvation on their church membership. It means nothing. I can go be a member of any church, just about. Say the right things, dress the right way, but it means nothing. And longevity of membership means even less. It's here that we see Jesus saying, it's no longer just the Jews who are welcome. Because it's here that we, the non-Jewish people, you and I, the Gentiles, we receive the really good news. And that is that we're all invited. Not through the bloodline of Abraham, but through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's why we're invited. The Apostle Paul says it like this in Galatians 3:28. You might want to write that one down. He says, there's neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. That's how we're all one. Not in church membership, though it's important. We could talk about that. But if you're not in Christ, it doesn't do any good to be a part of a church. Everybody here today and everybody on the face of this entire planet has the opportunity to respond to the invitation and come to the celebration of the wedding feast. Everyone. Don't let anyone tell you that you're not invited to the celebration. There's no sin, there's no past, there's no race, there's no gender, there's no financial status that cannot be invited because it's an open invitation to all. That's the way the king's done it. He sent it out into the back alleys. But not everyone will respond. Not everybody's going to RSVP. They just won't. Not everyone will RSVP. It is an open invitation to all, but some people will not accept the invitation. And this is not so uncommon, is it? We've all made an excuse or two as to why we can't attend a certain event, why we don't respond to an invitation. What is it that would keep these people from coming to this king's banquet, this feast? Quite honestly, when I hear food is offered, I make every attempt in the world to attend. And so do y'all. You know you do. You know it's true. Somewhere in the recesses of your mind, the scenario plays out like this. I really don't know that I have time to go. I really don't know that I should go. What's the point of me going? Oh, there's food? Oh, and it's free? I'm there. I think I can swing it. I mean, that's the way I do it. So if you want me somewhere, just say, hey, free food, I'll be there. But maybe these folks were just too busy. Maybe they were just way too busy to go. Their excuses, they seem legitimate. It was all because of business, work. Some people think that there's a story in Luke. There's a parable that's similar to this. It's not the same thing, but it's similar. And in there, it talks about family. So business, family, those are legitimate excuses for not attending something, right? I mean, who would blame someone for not going so you could spend time with your family or had to do something at work? So if Jesus had used superficial excuses that kept them from accepting the invitation, we could understand that. But everybody knows that work and family are real excuses. They're real because they're important. So what was Jesus' point here? Maybe Jesus was teaching us this lesson. Maybe he was teaching us that even good and legitimate things can keep us from the best things. It wasn't long ago that Jesus himself said back in Matthew 10, he said this, he said, if you love your father and mother more than you love me, you're not worthy of being mine. Or if you love your son or daughter more than me, you're not worthy of being mine. Man, those are strong words, aren't they? Let them sink in for just a minute. Don't just hurry over them. Let them sink in. What do you love most? Who do you love most? Ask yourself this question. Can I live? Can I really live by those words? Have you ever thought that the really good things in life, the proper things, the right things, the necessary things, could stand between you and God? I believe it's important for us to understand from this parable that a person doesn't have to do wrong things. They don't have to do shallow things to miss the kingdom of heaven. Rather, it's when these things so absorb our time and our energy. It's when these things keep us from living out the kingdom of heaven. But please don't misunderstand me. We don't have to renounce our business. We don't have to renounce our family in order to follow God. But we do have to put Him first before anything and everything. And in a culture where we usually put ourselves first, that's hard. So what's required? How do we keep God first? How do we RSVP to this invitation? Well, later in this chapter, just a few verses later, Jesus replied to a question that one of the teachers of the law asked Him, okay? And the question is, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus' response to this was this. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart. Okay, now listen, because this is the important stuff here. Because these are words of Jesus here, all this is, all right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. That's in Matthew 22:37. Just a couple of verses. Just look over in the next column. You'll see it. This is the response Jesus wants from us. This is what is expected. This is how we respond to this invitation. Not part of our heart, not part of our mind, not part of our soul, but all of it, every last bit. So what we see going on is that there's an open invitation to all. Nothing can keep you from receiving that invitation. And the thing is, here's one of the other things. I didn't say this earlier, but you and I are those messengers now who are sent out to extend that invitation. Matthew 28, go as you go into all the world, wherever you go, at work, at home, at school, whatever, make disciples, tell them about Jesus. So you and I are those messengers, and we keep that open invitation to all. You don't pick and choose who you share the gospel with, or you shouldn't pick and choose who you share the gospel with. The reality is, not everybody's going to respond. Now, I'd say it this way. Everybody is going to respond. They're either going to accept or deny. However, those who do accept the invitation must be dressed for the occasion. You can't miss that in this parable. That's the part at the very end where we go, what? This guy was there? He was thrown out? Let's talk about it. As they all gathered together, okay? Everybody's gathered together in the wedding hall, and they're having this big party, and the party's now, you know, kicking into high gear. Jesus has probably turned more water into wine, and they're really having a good time. And the king's walking around hobnobbing, rubbing elbows with everybody, and then all of a sudden somebody catches his eye. He notices a man at the party who doesn't have on the wedding garments. And after a brief conversation with the king, the man is not escorted out, no. He's tied up, hand and foot, and he's thrown out of the party into the darkness. All because he doesn't have on the proper attire, really? Doesn't that just seem a little bit harsh? I don't really particularly like this. That seems really harsh. As I read it through 21st century eyes, if I stay shallow with it, it seems really harsh. Max Lucado, wonderful book he wrote called When Christ Comes, shares one of his stories great illustration of this. Max is a self-professed golfaholic. I like him simply because of that. But he has no claims of being great, so I wouldn't mind playing with him sometime. But pro golfer, he has a good friend of his who's a pro golfer. His name's Scott Simpson. Some of you have heard of him. Invited Max and his wife, Denilyn, to the Masters Golf Tournament in Augusta, at Augusta National Country Club in Augusta, Georgia. Some of you understand that, the importance of that. Some of you could care less. Because if you're not a golfer, this doesn't mean anything to you. But if you are, you know that Augusta is like the holy grail of golf. So Max is invited. And after Max had spent a day walking the golf course and then he walked the grounds, he decided, you know what, I'll top my day off. I'll go visit the players' locker room. So as Max attempted to go into the locker room, a guard stopped him at the door. A guard at the entrance of a locker room. Well, Max showed the guard his super-duper pro player invitational pass, and he, you know, given to him by one of these pro golfers, but the guard refused to allow him to enter. Max said he even bribed the guard. He said, I offered to send his eldest child through college. And the guard didn't budge. The guard said only players and caddies are allowed in. Players have a special pass that allows them, and caddies are required to wear special clothes. If you've ever watched the Masters, the caddies wear solid white coveralls, and they're allowed to enter in. Max walked away bummed. He made it all the way to Augusta, all the way to the door of the locker room, but was denied entrance. You know, I've talked to my fair share of folks who have very similar frustrations, maybe even fears. Not that they won't be allowed into the locker room at Augusta, but that they'll be denied entrance into the kingdom of heaven. Do you think that's a legitimate fear? What's the solution? What keeps us from living in fear? 1 John 5:13, John said, I write these things to you who believe. That's the key. Do you believe? I write these things to those of you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know. That's having a peace of mind, knowing absolutely that you have eternal life. How do we know? Well, it has everything to do with the clothes. You must be dressed for the occasion. The man in our parable, he was in the right place. He was at the right time. He was surrounded by the right people, but he was wearing the wrong clothes. And because he wore the wrong clothes, he was thrown out of the party. Don't misunderstand the point. Jesus doesn't care about what clothes we wear to cover our physical bodies, I'd say, unless, you know, as long as they're modest and God-honoring. But he does care about our spiritual clothing. Listen how the Apostle Paul says it in Romans chapter 13, verse 14. He says, rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about that. You're putting on Jesus. Now ask yourself, am I putting on Jesus? Do I put him on every day? Clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. And then Paul further illustrates this point in Galatians 3:27. He says, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. He's our clothing. He's who we put on. When we enter into a relationship with Jesus, we are provided a heavenly wardrobe called salvation that allows us to enter into the presence of God. This is not a garment that you can cut out along some pattern, sew together, and put on yourself. This is a garment that is prepared by Jesus, and it's given out by Him. Listen how the Old Testament prophet Isaiah said this in Isaiah 61:10. He said, I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God. He has covered me with clothes of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness. That's what our Lord and Savior does for us. You see, God wants for us to take off our old clothes. That's what He desires. It breaks His heart to see us trying to wear these old clothes that we once wore, clothes stained by our past, sin-filled lives, and He wants us to put on a brand new wardrobe, a brand new clothing provided by Him. Listen again to Paul in Ephesians 4, 22 through 24. He said, "You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self." You hear it? Disrobe the old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. To be made new in the attitude of your minds and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Listen, when we stand before the King at the wedding banquet, when we stand before God Almighty, will you be standing naked, wishing you had spiritual clothing to cover you? Or will you stand covered by the clothing of Christ? Someone once shared with me as I was doing a funeral that when we surrender our lives to Jesus Christ and place Him first in all we do and all we think and all we say and all we be, then God will not see our naked, sinful nature, but He will see His child soaked in the blood of Jesus Christ, covering, clothing our inadequacies, covering our sins. Some of you may be asking, how is this even possible? Well, remember, Revelation 19:13 tells us that He, Jesus, is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and His name is the Word of God. Hang with me, okay? Everyone else's robe, go back and read Revelation 19 this week. It'd be good for you to read. Everyone else's robe in heaven is spotless and white. So I'm telling you, this is how it happens, okay? But Jesus' robe is stained with blood. Why? Well, this is the good news for you and me. Paul tells us in Galatians 3:13, He, Jesus, changed places with us. And listen to what he says in verse 14. He says, He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles, what we talked about earlier, right? Might come to the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. You see, He did more than simply remove our old clothing stained by sin. Do you know what He really did? What He really did is He took off our old clothing and He put it on Himself. That's what He did. He took off your stain-filled, fleshly, corroded, corrupted life. He put it on Himself and He wore it to the cross. And He cleansed those sins. He cleansed that garment by His blood that flowed down. And if we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, you know what? We have no worries about being turned away from the party. Let me tell you the rest of Max's story. The day prior to the big tournament in Augusta, all the golfers play an exhibition round. It's a par 3 course. And it's customary for the golfers to give their caddies the day off and invite a friend or a family member to be their caddy that day. Well, Max was invited to be his friend Scott Simpson's caddy that day. But the catch was he'd have to wear those white coveralls. Max said he didn't mind. He jumped right in those things. Donning the white coveralls, caddying for Scott. When the round was over, Max made his way to the clubhouse and through the door to the locker room, where the same man standing guard allowed him passage. Why? What's the difference? It's still the same old Max, right? Isn't it? Still the same Max. What was the difference? He was wearing the right clothes, and that allowed him to enter in. Let me ask you a question. Are you wearing the right clothes? Have you decided to put on the garment of Jesus Christ? Have you donned the precious blood of Jesus over your sin-stained clothing of flesh? Did you know that right now, this morning, You can walk out of here with a brand new wardrobe, one that never fades or gets holes in it, that tears or rips, one that grows as you grow. So you're invited. Every last person in this room is invited. No matter what your past may look like, God is inviting you to eternal life. Don't ignore the invitation. Like I said, you will RSVP. You'll either accept it, or you'll decline it, or you'll ignore it altogether. That's your choice. But the invitation's there. But if you accept it, get dressed for the occasion, put on Christ, and allow Him to cover your life.